So if you have Colossians 3:2, we'll read that. It says, set your affection on things above. Now, I've drawn a very bad picture here of some kind of heavenly kingdom and heavenly place with a throne, and we've got earth down here, in case you guys couldn't tell by my beautiful artwork. But I've quoted this verse many times. Set your affection on things above. And I've said it before to people. And I started thinking about that verse this week. And setting your affection on things above. That's a lot. It's very easy to say. But it's not easy to do because we're not above. We're down here. But let's look at the context here of the verse. Starting at verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. So, if we're risen with Christ, we're judicially given this resurrection and Christ's resurrection, but he talks about setting our affections on things above, and when you break it down, how do you do that? I mean, none of us have been above. So how are we supposed to be affectionate towards this place when none of us have ever been, none of us have ever seen? We've never seen angels, we've never seen our Savior, we've never seen cherubim and seraphim and all the wonderful things of heaven. How are we supposed to set our affections on that when we haven't seen it? It's like, you know, people go on vacation and they, oh, I love the Keys and SeaWorld was wonderful. It's easy to have your affection on things that you've been, things that you've seen and handled and touched. So how do we do it with this place that we've never seen? And we would have no idea it even exists had not God preserved his word for us. How do we set our affection on that? And the first verse that comes to my mind is 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. We believe the words written down in a book, but it's a difficult concept to get your head around, especially, you know, those of us who are older, we've seen the world and experienced the world, and we've got a handle on what it's about. But, you know, you younger guys, you're still in the discovery and learning all these new things. How in the world, if you're learning about this world, how are you supposed to have your affection set on some place you've never seen? And most people just say, you know, well, I love the Lord. I mean, especially I'm from a family of a bunch of hillbillies, you know. It's just, let's love the Lord. We sure do love that Lord, that man upstairs. Well, I'm just going to live my life for him, do the best I can. You know, that's what people say. But that's a saying and consciously thinking, yes, I love the Lord, I love my Savior. That's a good place to start. I mean, that's one thing. We know for sure that's where our Savior is. We just read the verse. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth. So that's a good place to start. I love the Lord. We can do that. And most Christians, you know, you hear the gospel, you get saved, you realize what a dirty, rotten sinner you were, and you deserve hell, and you get saved, and you start by, okay, I'm a Christian now. I want to serve God. They have an honest desire to serve God, and that's good. And they, you know, they hear that gospel and what Christ did for them, and they're appreciative of it, and they want to, you know, now work for Him. And that just the fact of knowing what my Savior did for me, that causes some affection in you towards your Savior because you're so grateful for what He's done for you. But they start with that, and then they pray to God and say, what do you want me to do now, God? What's your will for my life? And they pray earnestly, and then you know what happens? They wait. And they wait. And they wait. And they don't hear anybody answer. What do you want me to do, God? They hear nothing. And what happens is, because they hear nothing, it's going to come to a time where you got to start making choices on your own. But the question is, what criteria do you make your choices on? When people learn, well, the people are taught, well, God's speaking to you through your circumstances, and that's God giving you a sign, He wants you to do this, and that kind of thing. And looking at circumstances and happenstances, you're looking at things below and calling it God. And that's not a good place to start. So what happens is, you don't need a Bible for that. You don't need a Bible. You could be following Allah or Buddha or whatever and do the same thing. Well, this happens, so that must mean deity of choice wants me to do X. You know, it's that kind of thing. You don't need a Bible for that. But that's how Christians are taught by other Christians and churches to operate their life. And what happens is you spend your whole life searching for God's will, wondering, analyzing your circumstances. You're trying to find this enigma out there that is God's perfect will for my life. And half the time it contradicts, half the time you got to make up stuff, half the time you tell stories, half the time you're completely confused on what God wants for me. And it's taught that God's will is almost unknowable, if you can find God's will. And people have, in your life, you have to come to a point where you make decisions. So, what do? I don't know what God's will is here. I'm waiting to find God's will in this matter. That's what they say. You know, should I buy a Hyundai or buy a Kia? You know, what's your will, Lord? He didn't answer me, so I had to get one of each. I didn't. But that's how people operate. And what happens is people don't know how to rightly divide their Bibles. They don't know anything more than this is a slogan book or this is warm and fuzzies. And what happens is you end up making your own choices and doing your own will and try to bring God along with you. And you look back in hindsight and you say, yep, that was God's will because I can look back on that and this is what God was doing. You're telling stories. You're doing your own will and you're calling it God. And you're trying to sanctify after the fact your plans. And that's what people do. And all the time you call it, this is must be God's will. This is God's agenda. And people will say, you know, and they're well-meaning, earnest people. They'll say, I love the Lord. I'm living my life for Him. I've got my affection set on things above. I really do. Great. What's God's will for your life? I don't know. Okay. What does God want from you? I don't know. But I love Him. I sure love Him. I'm going to try that with my wife. I love you, honey. Do you know what I like? Nope. Do you know what anything that I enjoy or anything that I want? Nope. But I sure love you. That's not going to work out well. Always remember that. But it's silly to talk about it in your home, but how is it not silly to talk about it with the God of the universe and us serving Him? It's the same thing. And what happens? People don't learn that. People don't learn that kind of thinking from their Bible. You don't learn to think like that from your Bible. You learn to think like that by listening to Christians and preachers talk. That's where you get that. But back to setting your affections on things above. How in the world am I supposed to do that? Once again, I've never seen the place. The only way I know it exists is because God wrote it to me in His Word here. The first thing you have to do is learn about your Savior's will. Learn about God's will. He's above. And you have to conform yourself to His plans and His will. Another way to say it is, you start setting your affections on things above, your Savior is above. So what you need to do is learn to love and care about the things that He loves and cares about. Remember, it's God's will, not my will with God tag-teaming, okay? It's God's will, and He's allowed to have a will. He is the Creator, and He is your Savior. So you learn to love and care about the things that He loves and care about, and you start to spend your time doing His will and His plans and His purposes and not your own. I used to do the exact opposite of this. I just knew that, you know, God had a plan for me, and what I would do is I had all my affections set below. I want to do this job. I want to have this wife. I want to do this person, you know, all this kind of stuff. I want to do all these things. And I had my affections. And I was trying to drag God down and get God to be with my program. Come on, God, I know it's your will to make me a pilot. I want to be a jet fighter pilot, God, for you. I'll witness to the other people. I'll draw crosses in the sky with my... I'm trying to bring God into my plans. That's the exact opposite of what he's telling us to do in Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above, on things that I'm affectioned towards. And now I spend my life trying to get with God's program because I've learned some things about this book. But when I say things like, I know God's will for my life, people look at me like I'm pompous and presumptuous. You know, I'm in God's perfect will right now. They look at me as I'm arrogant or something because they all know that you can't find God's will. And boy, he's kind of into himself and thinks he knows God's perfect will. But I do. And I'm not pompous and I'm not presumptuous. I'm thoroughly convinced. Let me go one further. Let me be more presumptuous. I know God's will for your life. I know God's will for your life and your life. I know God's will for all your lives. Now he's just an arrogant guy with some kind of, God complex, right? No, it's not that hard. And the sooner all of us figure out what God's will for our lives is, the easier it will be for us to set our affections on things above. And people get angry when I say things like that. I've seen it happen. I know God's will for your life. They get angry at me because they don't know it. How dare I say I know it? And that's them and their relationship with God. And they get mad at me because they get mad because they believe some lies about God and his will. But the first lie is you can't understand God's will. It's beyond understanding. You've just got to kind of float along and hope that you're bouncing around somewhere in the sweet spot of where God wants you. That's a lie. People say they don't know what's going on. The Lord works in mysterious ways. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. Here's another one. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Everybody knows that's in the Bible, right? It's in the Koran. Close. But you can know it. It's not unknowable. That's lie number one. Lie number two that people are taught to believe is that you can find God's will for your life without this. That you can find God's will for your life without a Bible. Back to the whole circumstance thing. My car blew a flat tire. That's God telling me not to go to that place today. He knew I'd spend too much money at Walmart. God's not blowing people's tires and talking to you through circumstances. And he wrote a book for us. And he tells us to study it. And that's what we need to be complete and perfect workmen. But people believe those two lies. And that leads you into a third lie. Remember, I love things above. I'm living for Christ. But I don't know what he wants. What's his will? I don't know. That's the third lie. The lie is that you can do God's will and not know what it is. I'm living for the Lord. I'm following God. I'm doing his will. What is his will? I don't know. You can't do that. I have a will. I want my brother Keith to do something. He doesn't know it. I'm going around doing Steve's will. He doesn't know what I want. You can't do it. It's impossible to do God's will if you don't know what it is. And if you don't know God's will, you're not doing God's will. To do it, you have to know it. That's a hard truth for a lot of people. Like I said, people get angry at me when I talk like that. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Remember the first lie, that God's will is beyond understanding. You just can't know it. The Lord works in mysterious ways. We'll start in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. He says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." Now that's kind of a funny word. Circumspectly means cautiously, carefully. You're considering your surroundings. Walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now look at verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise. What's unwise? Look at the next line. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. So everybody who says, I don't know God's will, you know what they're saying? I'm unwise. The verse says, don't be unwise, but the disjunctive conjunction, what's the opposite of not being wise? The opposite of not being wise is understanding what God's will is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. So now we have our Christian culture and our Christian friends and the people on TV and all that stuff. They teach us God's will is beyond understanding. But our Bible says, you better understand it or you're not being wise. I'm going to go with the Bible. I don't know about you guys, but I'll stick with God's Word. Turn back a couple pages to Ephesians 1. The Lord works in mysterious ways. You just can't know. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. You know what that means? It's God's will, not yours. This His will was set before any of us were born. And He made it known to us. Everybody should know, is what these verses say. It's been He made known His will almost 2,000 years ago. But we have all these people running around, I'm just waiting on God's will. I'm waiting on God to show me. I don't know. You know what they are? You know, there's not lost and saved anymore. There's churched and unchurched. There's Christian and there's pre-Christians. There's seekers, so seeker-sensitive. So I would say that if you don't know God's will, you are a wisdom seeker. You haven't got to the wisdom yet. You need the wisdom. Keep seeking. Now, I just spent all this time talking about God's will. I thought we were talking about setting our affections on things above. Well, yes. God's above, and if you're going to set your affections on the things that He wants you to set them on, you need to know what they are. You need to know what His will is. And we need, like I said, to love and care about and be concerned with the things that Christ loves, cares about, and wants, and the things that He's concerned with. Okay, that's point number one. And talking about God's will, that leads into the second way that we can practically learn to take a hold of that verse and make it mean something other than, I love heaven, can't wait to be there. You know, you tell lies to yourself when you read verses like that because you want to be obedient, but I've never seen the place. I mean, I trust the Lord that it's going to be wonderful and all that, but it's hard for me to get worked up over a place I've never seen. But there's a second way we can do it, and it has to do with, like I said, God's will. And we're trying to set our affections on things above. And you look around yourself, and is there anything anywhere that we can take with us after this life? And that's where the line, spend it now, you can't take it with you, right? Theological band Kansas, in their song Dust in the Wind. All we are is dust in the wind, and all your money won't another minute buy. Can't take it with you. But there is something that you can take with you to heavenly places, and something you can set your affection on now that you can take with you to heavenly places, and it'll be with you for eternity. What could this thing possibly be? Something you can set your affection on now. You think, well, God's Word. You know, that's God's Word stands forever, right? No. There is something that you can set your affection on now that you can take with you to heavenly places. People. People are going to heavenly places. People are going to populate heavenly places. People are going to serve and reign and glorify God throughout all eternity in heavenly places. You can take people with you to heavenly places. So a great way to set your affection on things above is to set your affection on people who are going to be above, and then trying to get more people to be above with you after they die. People. Setting your affection on people around you. That's very different than, well, I wonder if the Lord's going to give me a $300,000 house or a $100,000 house. That's all about me and stuff, things. Setting your affection on things above and other people takes the focus off you and your plans and starts getting you with God's plans, and knowing that God is above and that people are going to be above, and knowing that God has a will and He revealed it and that I can know it, and I'm supposed to set my affection on those things, on His agenda, it changes your priorities in life. It prioritizes your agenda while you're down here beneath, and it prioritizes your agenda on people. Getting people saved. Seeing people taught. We'll get to that in a minute. But I remember a while back I saw a beat-up little Toyota pickup truck. Rusting out, just nasty junk. And it said, it had a bumper sticker in the window that said, "The best things in life aren't things." And I kind of laughed. I'm like, yeah, I'd put that bumper sticker on if I was driving that truck too. You know? This thing's a hunk of junk. But that's what our agenda needs to be about, not things. And when we're trying to reorient our mind to, okay, I'm going to set my affection towards things above, it's knowing that these things won't be above. Things aren't coming with us. Possessions, money, degrees, you know, property. That's not going with us. So our affections should not be set on that. People are going to be going. And people need to hear how to go. And that's what our affections need to be set on. And, you know, I say, you know, it's people. Serve people. Make your thoughts about people. Let me say this, that loving and serving and helping people in and of itself is not setting your affections on things above. Yeah. You don't need a Bible to love your fellow man. You don't need a Bible to try to help people and serve people. People do it all the time with no God, no Bible, no nothing. So it's not just about this. There's false love gospel going around where you can't identify sin anymore. You can't identify righteousness. It's just love. And I don't judge anything. I just love. No, it's true. Joel Osteen can't even give the gospel on television because he just loves. I just want to think positive. But that's not the gospel. And just helping people, that's not setting your affection on things above. You have to set your affection on people God's way, according to God's will, how He would have you to do it. Otherwise, you're just being a nice guy. So that's, turn over to 1 Timothy. Setting your affection on people according to God's will, God's way, is very different than just, you know, helping poor people in Africa. And of course we should help people when we see need. But there's much more important things than food and shelter that we need to be about. Start in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of" who? God, our Savior. Look at the next verse. "Who will?" Who will? God. So we're talking about God's will. God's will have all men to be saved, you're part of the all, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So knowing God's will and setting my affections on things above, what's the first thing on my priority list? The gospel. I am to be ministering the gospel of the grace of God. I'm to be God's will for my life, God's will for your life, God's will for all of our lives, is to, number one, we saw it right there in the verse, He wants us saved. He wants us to hear that He died, He was buried, He resurrected, and paid the price for our sins, and have us trust what He did for us. That's number one. We've done that. So now what do we do? What's God's will for me? I got that part done. Well, there's a bunch of other people around me that aren't saved. I mean, think about it. Think about how many people that we know they're not saved. They don't trust the gospel. They reject the gospel. Our priority should be about getting those people to trust the gospel and to see the truth that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. That's God's will for our lives. And when that becomes your priority list, when you're setting your affections on things above, it changes your priorities. It changes how you live your life. Think about it. If you're earthly minded and you think, well, God gave me this beautiful house and this beautiful property. It was God's will that I buy it. Isn't that wonderful? And then your neighbor builds a fence on your property that God willed to you. What are you going to do? How are you going to respond to that? How dare you invade on my property? Tear the fence down. You got a big fight with your neighbor. Now, what about if you have your affection set on things above and you know priority number one? Well, it's only a foot and a half on my property. One less push with the lawnmower. Why would I want to start a fight with my neighbor over this stupid fence when he doesn't trust the gospel? Why would I ruin a chance to minister grace and truth and righteousness to this neighbor over a stupid fence? That's having your mind set on things above and your priorities and affections set on God's priorities and affections. We get so stuck in what we can see, because it's what we can see. But we need to let God's Word work effectually in us to change our priorities about that kind of thing. So the first is the gospel. Always try to protect your opportunity to give the gospel to somebody, to minister grace, to minister truth. That's priority number one. But look at the last half of the verse. Who will have all men to be saved, don't stop there, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. A guy that taught me the Bible, he truncates this verse and he says, it's about souls saved and saints edified. But he says, coming to the knowledge of the truth, edifying fellow saints. That's the second part. And people who see souls saved and saints edified, you know what that creates? That creates people that have their affections set on things above and try to see more souls saved and more saints edified. And that's what happens when you understand the knowledge of the truth. I mean, think about just the simple fact of knowing I'm not Israel. Knowing I'm not under a covenant with God. Knowing that God's freely given me all things and I'm a heavenly... How much does that change your life and how you look at the world? That's what the knowledge of the truth and learning how to rightly divide this book and understanding what God's doing and what God's not doing, and it gives you peace and freedom and liberty. That's what we're looking for. That's what our priority should be about. We're all right now, we're here studying, or you're listening to me talk about my study, but we're talking about God's Word and understanding the knowledge of the truth. We're all doing God's will. It's not that difficult. It's not that complicated, and it's not unknowable. And knowing what God's doing with His heavenly body, turn over to Ephesians 3. Coming to the knowledge of the truth. Understanding the mystery of Christ and the gospel. Number one, the gospel. Number two, the revelation of the mystery. That's God's will. Ephesians 3:8. When you have your affections set on things above, you want to do what your Savior, who is above, wants you to do. Unto me, start in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That should be our priority. Coming first, we make sure people are saved and that they understand the gospel. You may never get past that point. And then, okay, we can agree on the gospel. I want you to understand the knowledge of the truth, and I want you to see the revelation of the mystery of Christ. That's setting your affection on things above. It changes your priorities. It changes what you're about. It's no longer about me and getting God along the way with my will. Look, God, I just quit a job this week. I could sanctify my decision after the fact and I gave up money so I could follow the Lord. Come on. I made a choice. I made a choice based on knowing God's will, knowing I'm supposed to redeem the time, and knowing I can buy some time by doing that. It's not holier than thou. It's just a choice that comes from understanding God's will and understanding what He would have us to do. So it's not amazing. It's just a choice. It's you set your affections on things above, that changes your chooser. It changes what's important to you. And also, when you understand the knowledge of the truth, when you understand the revelation of the mystery, when you can see, like those little kids in Indiana, you can see the difference between prophecy and mystery, and you start to understand your Bible and see how it's all put together, you know what that happens? It pushes you towards setting your affections on things above. It motivates you towards that end. Because you understand, okay, it's not all about me, and it's not all about me stuff, and God giving me blessings. It's about God, and He's doing this. It changes everything, and that's what setting your affection on things above looks like. We'll do one more verse, and then we'll stop. In Philippians chapter 2, we start off with seeing that Christ is the one above. And we're supposed to set our affections on that. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, we'll start with. This is what it looks like in your life when you start letting your affections be on things above. This is what your life starts to look like. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. What is vain glory? Glory that glorifies you. That's vain glory. We are to glorify our Savior. Not in vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I don't like that. I want to look out for number one. Setting your affections on things above, you won't be looking out for number one. You'll be esteeming other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You're watching out for other people. You're trying to see their soul saved. You're trying to see them edified and learn. You're looking out for them. And then he says even more, let this mind be in you. What kind of mind? Which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is the mind of Christ. How am I supposed to think about me and my life and my job here? This is the mind of Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was. Verse 7, but look what he did. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's what setting our affections on things above looks like. We take on the role of a servant. We're here to serve our Savior, to serve our fellow man, our fellow woman. We're here to serve them by getting them the gospel and teaching them how to understand the Bible and get other people to see the gospel and understand the Bible. That's the form that we take on. We are servants here. We are ambassadors. It means we're working for somebody else. An ambassador doesn't work in his home country building up all kinds of stuff for himself. An ambassador goes over there and works for his home. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's, I think, a good way to wrap your mind around this whole thing of setting your affections on things above. I said love what's above, love things above. Number one, you love God's purposes and God's plans. And number two, that makes you love and serve other people. That's how you can set your affection on things above. Having never been above, having not seen it, it's a way to make it not about me. And my affection is because of what He did for me, and I want Him to... That's what it's about. So that is all I have this week.